preacher,
above the real reason why we've come here today. I do understand, as did the Apostle Paul, that we come together to take the supper. And I get to tag on to the end of that. So for that reason, I've never wanted to preach from up there, because I never wanted to elevate myself above the supper. But something has happened. It wasn't the tool that dropped on me like a one-legged or a one-armed song leader. What dropped on me was 67 years of my mother's DNA. And I shake. That's terrible. But because I shake, because I have this essential tremor that I've had since I was 30 years old, doesn't bother me as much as other people notice it, I'm going to start preaching up there. And it's really just because I'm looking for a place to lay down my book so that it's not so apparent that I have this tremor. So understand that I'm not deciding to elevate myself above the supper. That is never going to be my intention. I will, however, take advantage of the fact that I have a steady rest up here, and it won't be so apparent that I have this problem. We've been talking about understanding Jesus and the mission that he came to earth to accomplish. We've talked about it in terms of what that means to us as citizens, what it means to us as part of a neighborhood, what it means to us in the workplace. Today, we're kind of going to draw some of this to a close, and we're going to talk about Jesus' mission as he was here and how that mission impacts the way that we live as Christians, with that focus always before us in our families. Because I think the mundane thing that we do, and I don't mean that in a bad way, that the most ordinary thing that we do is we interact with our families. Our families know us probably better than anybody else, and we get to interact with them more than we do with anybody else. So let's think about what Jesus' mission, and keeping that as our focus, means as we live in our families. First thing we have to say is we have to understand how family impacted Jesus' mission. Jesus came and he was part of a family. We don't read very much about his family, but Jesus' family, from what I can understand, was terribly ordinary. Jesus didn't have a special name. His name was, we would call it probably Joshua in the Greek, and Jesus just means a savior. This wasn't a name that was reserved for Jesus. His first name wasn't Jesus, his last name Christ. His first name was Jesus, and his last name was Bar-Joseph, or Jesus the son of Joseph. Archaeologists have looked at records of the names that are recorded on tombs that they have found from people who died at about the time that Jesus was here, and they have identified about 70 different people who were named Jesus. So even his name wasn't anything really special. There are 7 Marys that I can read about in the New Testament. His mother's name wasn't anything real special. 2 of Jesus' disciples were named James. There wasn't anything special about James, the brother of Jesus. And Joseph, his father, is a common name because Joseph was the hero in Genesis. You know, Jesus lived, in some ways, a very ordinary life. Pretty much like the life that we live in our families. It's really pretty ordinary.
In John, the second chapter, you read about an interaction between Mary, Jesus' mother, and Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana. They've run out of wine, and Mary, of course, becomes aware of this somehow. Some folks would suggest that Mary may have been a part of the wedding party. Not that she was getting married, but she was somehow a part of the wedding party. I have no idea whether that was true or not. But Mary approached Jesus and said, "You need to turn something special. You need to turn this occasion into something special." Jesus said, it's not time yet. Mary knew that Jesus was something very special. She had known it from his very birth. But she wanted him to do something special. Jesus chose not to take that opportunity to do something special. Instead, he turned water into wine. We're familiar with the record in John, the second chapter. And what he did remained at least partly hidden. Nobody knew what he was doing. Jesus' family understood how difficult it was to try to cope with Jesus. You know, I'm sure that your family probably at one time or another has had a difficult time coping with you. I know my family has had a difficult time coping with me. And Jesus' family is just, in some ways, just like any other in Mark, the third chapter, beginning at about verse 21 and reading down through verse 25, you find Jesus' family really wanting Jesus to somehow mitigate what he was doing, because people were thinking that Jesus was crazy. And it could be that his brothers didn't understand everything about what was going on with Jesus, and they concluded that he needed to tone it down a little bit. Jesus, of course, responded and let them know that there was nothing that they could do about that this was his function. This was what he had to do. And we're not going to take the time to read through that this morning. Most of the things that we're going to talk about today are absolutely familiar to all of us, because they are so ordinary. They're the things that we think about, the things that happen in our lives all the time. So we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus and what it means to us as husbands. The first thing that it means is that when we have Jesus' mission as our focus, we're going to love our wives. And Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 25, passage, every time you go to a wedding, that passage is read. We've read that passage so many times that we know it by heart. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The thing that I want you to see in what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5 is that we love our wives as Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it. We nourish, we cherish our own bodies, and we do that for our wives. So husbands who have the focus that characterized Jesus' mission as he was here on the earth, love their wives, but they love their wives in a very special way. And people have a hard time understanding the depth of the love that a husband has for his wife if they don't know Jesus. In fact, I would argue that most people who don't have a relationship with God, who don't have a relationship with Jesus, have a very difficult time really loving their wives. They think they're doing it, they try to do it, but they don't have that mission as their focus. And so they can't accomplish it very well. The second thing is that we leave our father and mother. Again, passage that we are so familiar with, Ephesians the 5th chapter at verse 31. We leave father and mother. We cleave to our wives. That's an interesting word, cleave. It's a word that they used to describe what happened when a person put on his girdle. Now, we're not talking about women and girdles, but they girdled themselves, they put on their clothes, and that's the way that we relate to our wives. We leave father and mother, we cleave to our wife. We put them on. They become everything about us. And because that's the case, you're never going to see a Christian who has this focus be bitter about his relationship with his wife. It just can't happen. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, at verse 19, in the New American Standard, he says, "Do not become embittered against your wife." That's hard to understand. But that's because we have Jesus' mission as our focus, and we would never imagine that a husband could become bitter against his wife. We give honor to our wives. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter at verse 7, "Husbands, in the same way, love your own wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Show her honor and as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." That doesn't say that she is the weaker vessel. In fact, if you really look at it, most of us understand that women are a lot stronger than men. They endure much more pain than we do. If men had to have babies, there'd be no babies. Women are just plain stronger than men. Oh, in terms of upper body strength, yeah, maybe we can beat them in upper body strength, but that's about the only way that men are stronger than women. Women are a lot stronger than men. We give them honor as a weaker vessel. Doesn't mean that they are the weaker vessel. Look around. Most of the time, women outlive their husbands by several years. In fact, actuaries will tell you that. And it just holds across the board. But of course, with all of this, and perhaps informing all of this, we put Jesus first in our life. And because of that, because we have Jesus' mission as our focus, a lot of the things that characterize marriages outside of a relationship with God would never characterize us. We just can't bring those things into our relationship with God. Luke 9 at verse 60, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever I go.' So Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another said to him, he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' He said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Another said, 'I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to those that are at home.' Jesus said to them, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy of the kingdom of heaven.'" Because Jesus' mission is our focus, we have a different relationship within the family. Not only are we husbands, but we're also fathers. And as fathers, we get to have the opportunity to provide for our family's needs. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and at verse 14. Here for the apostle says, "Here for the third time I'm ready to come to you. I'll not be a burden to you. I do not seek what is yours, but you For children are not responsible for those who are responsible to save up for their parents, but parents save up for their children. We get to have this wonderful opportunity to provide for children. I cannot imagine that those people that don't know God have that same feeling. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter and verse 8, he says pretty much the same thing. We never would provoke our children to wrath. And I have to tell you, let me just stop right here. We're all familiar with that passage. That one's really hard for me. I have a tendency to be able to provoke my children to wrath, especially when I'm helping them with their math homework. Mandy and Jenny will both tell you, all throughout elementary school, middle school, high school, even when they got to college, you never ask Dad to help you with your math homework because it's not going to come out well. Dad knows how to provoke you to wrath. I used to buy I'm sorry cards by the gross. And I had one in my back pocket before we ever sat down to do math homework. Now that's a trivial example, but it's something that we need to learn. We do not provoke our children to wrath. We bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We train them spiritually. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and at verse 4. We bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. How can you do that if you don't know God? If you don't have a relationship with God? If that's not your focus, you can't train them in the instruction of the Lord. And beyond that, we provide some chastening, but we always do it with love. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning at verse 6. Again, passage we're so familiar with. Fathers, to him who the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And then he says, if you have no discipline, you're bastards. You're not really sons. But we discipline because we know God. We cannot treat our family in ways that we would never treat a total stranger. And sometimes we're guilty of doing that. But God will not allow it. Now, beyond being husbands and fathers and having that focus that informs us as husbands and fathers, we're also wives. And because we have that focus as wives, we love our husbands. We submit to our husbands. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You can't know this submission unless you have that focus. It's just not possible. But because we have that focus, we have this blessing of knowing how to be subject. As Jesus was subject to his Father, we get to be subject to our wives, and our wives get to be subject to us. That's something that people don't understand. And they'll never understand it unless Jesus' mission becomes the focus of their lives. We give our husbands love and respect, but we do it because we understand the mission that Jesus came to accomplish. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, at verse 33, each individual among you is to also love his own wife as himself, and the wife see to it that she respects her husband. You're just not going to get that unless you understand that focus. We also get to be mothers, and there is no higher calling than for someone to be a mother. Titus the second chapter and at verse 4, because we understand Jesus' mission, we get to treat our children with love. It's hard to imagine that that could be lost. It's hard to imagine that a mother doesn't love her child. You know, I've done quite a bit of work with people that were incarcerated. So we're talking about people who have pursued a life of crime to such an extent that the only person that you can think of that still probably loves them is their mother. And some of those people that I dealt with had gotten to the point that their mother didn't love them. But because we understand the mission that Jesus came to serve, we have that focus that helps us as we manage our households to provide spiritual training for our kids. We're not going to take the time to read Proverbs the 31st chapter. Every woman in this audience has read that passage. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter. The older women are to teach the younger women to be married, to keep the house, to give no occasion for reproach. We provide spiritual training. We know of the example of Timothy's mother and his grandmother. But you know, it is possible for us to lose that. If you spend enough time away from God, Romans the 1st chapter describes a progression that happens when we spend time away from God. That's not to say that everybody starts where Romans the 1st chapter says they'll wind up. In fact, very few people start where Romans 1 says they'll wind up when they're without God. But if you are without God, you are on a progressively downward spiral that will ultimately issue in not even knowing how to love children. I can't think of anybody that I know anywhere who would sell their child. But if you stay away from God long enough, if you pursue a life that does not include God's focus, you can get to that point. I've read two articles this week of people who sold their children in order to buy drugs. Can't imagine. I don't know anybody that would be there, but I do know this. If you stay away from God long enough, if you follow a focus other than God, eventually that's where you can wind up. So that's why we have to teach people to love their children. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what God's focus will do for us. So let's give a little bit of attention to those of us who are children. We obey our parents because we have this focus. I remember Kim working with the little guys in Bible class, and she was giving them Bible verses that they could memorize, commit to memory, because they were so important. Now, she didn't give them long passages to memorize because she was working with little guys. And so she would take a pithy part of a particular passage and say, you need to memorize that. That's your memory verse for the week. She had one little girl. The memory verse that week was, children, obey your parents. She didn't quote the whole thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. She just said, children, obey your parents. The little girl came to Bible class. Kim was going around the table. Everybody was talking about their memory work. She said, children, obey your parents. And she put her hand on her hip and she said, but I don't like it. Well, sometimes we're that way. Obey your parents. Why? Because of this focus. Because we understand Jesus and His mission. It's not because our parents are bigger than us. It's not because our parents are smarter than us. Because sometimes I've been a parent. I know I'm not smart. I've made some horrible mistakes. But we obey our parents because we have this focus that comes from God. And we give them honor. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, at verse 2, honor your father and your mother. We provide for them, particularly as they age. 1 Timothy, the fifth chapter, he talks about those that are widows, and he says some need to be taken into the number, and the church needs to provide for them. But we're not going to do that unless they have no child to provide. And that means children, grandchildren. It means those who ought to have this focus. And we can talk about what it means to be a single person. That, and we don't always think about that as a family, but I think that we need to be aware that some of us are single, and when we're single, that gives us an advantage in some ways, doesn't it? A married person cares for the things of their mate, how they may please their mate. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. A married person has a, in some sense, a divided loyalty. I can't give myself completely to God. I have to take care of my mate. As much as Kim will tell you that I'm kind of clueless about that, and yes, I am. I forget that I need to take care of Kim. That's something that I do try to do. When I was single, I didn't have to do that. You know, Nolan and Amelia are thinking about getting married. They're not thinking about it. They're going to get married. That's the better way to say that. And I have noticed as I've been talking with Nolan how his language has changed. He's thinking about where he's going to go to school. But now he thinks about where he's going to school so that it will be most beneficial to his new wife. And that's the way that it ought to be. But when we're single, we don't have that concern. We can, with singleness of heart, serve God. And sometimes we can accomplish things that we could not accomplish otherwise. The Apostle Paul would have had a hard time caring for his wife, traveling all over the world, never being at home. That's not to say that he could not have had a wife. It's just to say that it provided certain advantages to him. And we need to be aware of the dangers. I'm particularly impressed with the book of Ecclesiastes and the wisdom that it offers. It was part of that passage right there was part of my wedding ceremony, because I think it's so important to understand that being a part of a marriage gives us a strength that other people don't know. You just can't know that strength. And serving God without that strength is a difficult thing. I'm sure that you could talk to any of the elders here, and they would tell you that that's an impossible job to do without a good wife. It's as much a family obligation as it is the obligation of the man who serves as an elder. So, think about the dangers of being single. Now let's kind of bring all of this down to its final consummation. Because God is at the forefront of everything that we do, it's going to affect every aspect of our lives. When it's our focus, understanding Jesus' mission, then we are a certain kind of person. Matthew, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul, or Jesus reminds us, and Matthew records for us, that putting Jesus first benefits our families more than anything else we can do for them. understanding our relationship with God is going to make us the best person that God intended us to be. And we're actively going to teach. We're actively going to portray Jesus in our families in ways that cannot be portrayed otherwise. We get to have an opportunity to provide an example to our kids, to our wives, to our husbands. You can't provide that anywhere else. There is no other example that matches the impact of that example. Your kids know the way that you live. Your wife knows the way that you live. Your husband knows the way that you live. Now we can teach about God using our words, and that's important. I don't want to discount that. But this notion of an example, because we understand Jesus and His mission, and that's our focus, our example becomes more powerful than anything we can imagine. And as parents, as wives, as husbands, we need to understand that unless we teach, unless we live this in our lives, unless we spend time with God's Word, our kids are not going to grow up to be Christians. They get to make their own decisions. They're not forced into this because they grew up in a home where their parents were Christians. That's not how you become a Christian. Our husbands, our wives are not going to become Christians because they're associated with us. We need to take the time to make sure that our husbands, our wives, our children understand our focus. And if we don't, we've let God down because we've not worked out Jesus' mission in our lives. Now, it may be that you're here today and you're thinking seriously about changes that are going to happen in your life. This is an important notion. Let Jesus' mission be your focus, and your life will be better. You can't do that without putting on Jesus. You can't do that without a relationship with God. So we want to help you to build that relationship, not because we want to make your life better. We want you to have a relationship with God, and we know that this is going to happen. So we'll help you to establish that relationship. Put him on in baptism. We'll help you do that. We can do it today. It may be that as you reflect on your life, you see, you know, I'm not living this way. I've let my wife down. I've let my husband down. I've let my parents down. God is always there. He is always ready to forgive. He is always ready to help you to be what you can be. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. And the reason that we do that, the reason we confess our faults one to another, is because the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's what we're here for. So if we can help you put on Jesus in baptism, let somebody know. If you need to confess your faults, do that. Find someone that you can work with that can help you. But we want you to think about it while we stand and we sing this song.